we have been going through on and off the life of Jesus, the story of Jesus, and where we right were in our time going through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John would be about Matthew 16. And in that section, Jesus uses a word for the first time in the New Testament and begins what happens through the New Testament, a discussion about, a leading about, a teaching about, training about his plan for the world, really, as far as I can understand, as we've looked for mission, understanding his mission for the church. And so we're going to spend 4 or 5 weeks together unpacking the mission statement that we've developed, but a mission statement really that's an attempt to look at what God says and say it in a way that's understandable. So that's where we're going today. Father, we approach you now with faith and with need. We're going to read and your words. We're going to look to you, Holy Spirit, to enliven what was spoken in ancient times so that it's alive for us today. Your word's alive. Apply it living to our hearts today. We open up ourselves to say you can challenge us. We open up our hearts to say we want to learn from you. And I ask you, Father, I ask you in the name of Jesus, I ask you, Holy Spirit, that you would anoint me to speak your word in a way that is understandable, a way that drives us forward in mission, and in your way that you speak individually to every person in this room, specific things that we need to hear. So we approach your word in faith, in Jesus' name. Amen. So on the top of your notes, I've called this series, Mission, Our Mandate to Join Jesus in Building His Church. And over the next weeks, we'll unpack those words. We'll try to get greater understanding why the project of building his church throughout the ages is so fundamental, is so essential for fulfilling his vision. But the first word I have there is mandate, and I looked in the dictionary definition. I was looking, well, what's the right word to describe what I feel in my heart from you, Lord? And so just to help us in our thinking, mandate is, it can be a verb, but it's a noun the way I'm using it. It doesn't mean going on a date with a man, like you thought, right? It means an official order or commission to do something. It's the authority also to carry out a policy or a course of action. And that already ties us in a little bit to something. Jesus has a mission for those who decide to follow him, and it's questionable even if we do decide to follow him or if it's he that decides that we follow him, because once he makes that decision, it seems hard to resist it if you haven't noticed. He seems to grab a hold of you, and you can hardly help yourself but follow him. It's like he's got a chain on you, and you're like, and the next thing you know, you're following. You know what I'm saying? Those that are called to follow him are called into his mission, his purposes. So as we've been reading along the life story of Jesus, this is what's been happening up to this point. So Jesus, around 30 years of age, around the year 30 AD, because that means the year of our Lord. If you didn't know, BC means before Christ, right? So he kind of split time in half. That's kind of big, right? Jesus comes and a calendar is established. He's about 30 years old. It's around 30 BC, so a long time ago, almost 2,000 years ago. He is tempted in the wilderness, remember that story? Right after being baptized by John the Baptist, having the Holy Spirit descend on him in bodily form like a dove. Coming out of that temptation, he immediately begins proclaiming a message that goes like this: the kingdom or the reign of God is here, it is upon us. Those were his words, and those were his actions. Immediately in the Gospel of Mark, the accounting there, as he comes out doing that, he is in a synagogue doing war against Satan. He's casting a demon out of a person. He's healing people at night. He's proclaiming this message: God's reign has broken upon the earth. Repent, change your mind, change your direction. Do a 180 and believe this good news and follow it wholeheartedly. be my follower, be my disciple. He comes to one person after another and says, come, follow me. He's never stopped doing that. So he's doing that. He gathers some disciples together now, and there are maybe hundreds, maybe thousands, some really deeply following him, some standing, you know, on the back wall following him and just running to side, but they're following him. He picks 12 of them out to be apostles. He's called disciples, by the way, it says. He's called them so that they would be with him, they would learn from him, and then he would send them out to preach this word. So after all that has happened, in the text that we're going to read today, Peter, one of those disciples and one of the apostles, answers a question about the identity of Jesus. Rather amazing when you think about it, that up till this point, apparently no one has come out and said it yet, who Jesus is. And Steve, last week, great job, by the way, Steve, I listened to it, awesome. You were going to clap, and you can. You guys need a little coffee this morning, I think. Right? So, you want some of mine? Yeah, no, we're not going to stop with the coffee. Steve talked about who Jesus is and who you think he is. Peter is going to tell us, he's going to tell Jesus who Jesus is. Amazing, though, think about this. These guys have been following him, and no one has yet said who Jesus really is. Remarkable. So he's going to say who Jesus is, and Jesus is going to burst out with excitement and say, this is awesome. And the revelation you have, on this revelation, I'm going to do something new. I'm going to build a new community of people. Not just followers of me, but they're going to be connected to each other as intimately and intricately as the parts of a body are connected to each other. And they're going to be connected to me that deeply. In fact, I'm going to have the role of head, where the brain is that makes all the decisions and controls the body. They're going to be that connected, and they're going to take my words and my works, and they're going to spread throughout the entire globe until a prophecy from ancient time is fulfilled, that the knowledge of the glory of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. So what he's calling them into is super important. So now we'll read it. Matthew 16, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, and specifically the 12, he asked, who do people say the Son of Man is? That's a term that Jesus has used to describe himself. I'm the Son of Man, he said, which, by the way, refers to an Old Testament, Old Covenant prophet by the name of Daniel, who said one day a Messiah, one like the Son of God, would come and he would be called a Son of Man. That's where the language comes from. I think it's Daniel 7. Anyway, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they replied, well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, the Old Testament prophet, still others, Jeremiah, one of the other prophets. And he goes, that's good, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered. I wonder if he was nervous. He goes, Jesus said, yeah, you with a hand up. And he goes, you are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. Christ, by the way, is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah. You are the Messiah, the promised one. You're the Son of the living God. Who do you say the Son of Man is? The Messiah, the Son of God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon. For this was not revealed to you by man, but this was revealed to you by my Father in heaven. I suspect, by the way, that when you and I have the revelation that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, that it comes from our Father in heaven in the same way. And I tell you that you are Peter, which means he's named Simon. Now he's renaming him Peter. Petra, or Petros, the rock. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. So this is the true identity of Jesus. Have you ever had someone misrepresent you? Hands. Someone's misrepresented you. Doesn't it stink when they misrepresent you? Jesus probably gets that more than you or I ever will. People make it a profession to misrepresent who he is. And in fact, he had to say to the disciples, who do people say they am? And they said all sorts of crazy stuff. He wasn't Jeremiah, but people were saying that. Right now, it seems commonplace that our whole news reporting media conglomerate, that whole industry is accused of constantly misrepresenting people, misrepresenting news, misquoting, misstating who people are. I've been misrepresented. Jesus is misrepresented all the time. So it's a super important question. Who do you say that I am? And I don't know where everyone here is, but if you understand who Jesus is, you'll be blessed. Blessed are you, Simon. And if you don't know who he really is, but you choose of your own attempt at being creative to say, well, I think God is, right? I think God is in all of us. Really, that's clever, but is it true? Well, I think that Jesus was a good man, but not God. Oh, you miss out on the blessing. Well, I think he was a good prophet, but I think, whatever, you'll miss out on the blessing. And your friends who are making up all sorts of crazy things about who Jesus is, or interesting things, maybe they're not even crazy, they're intelligent attempts, will miss out on the blessing. But if you will know who Jesus is as he reveals himself, the Son of the living God, you'll be blessed. You and I and everyone we know were created to worship God as he is. It's in your nature to worship God the way he truly is. I read something this week about that concept, and it's very interesting. I thought I'd share it with you. There's a novelist that I don't know who he is, but I like what he said, named David Foster Wallace. And in 2005, at the graduating class of Kenyon College, he said this: everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And the compelling reason for maybe choosing some sort of God or spiritual type thing to worship is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they are where you tap your real meaning in life, then you will never have enough. You'll never feel you have enough. Worship your body and beauty and sexual allure, and you'll always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you'll die a million deaths before they finally grieve you. Worship power, you'll end up feeling weak and afraid, and you will need ever more power over others to numb your own fear. Isn't that true? Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, you'll end up feeling stupid. A fraud, always on the verge of being found out. But the insidious things about these forms of worship is they're unconscious, they're default settings. You are made to worship. I say all that because, just in passing, this is not the main topic, but the revelation of who Jesus is so foundational to living life here on earth. And until we find our very foundation for life, worshiping God for who he is, and living in complete dependence upon him as a child does a good, good father, everything is distorted. But when we line our lives up with worshiping him, serving him, everything makes sense. And the result is this, right? Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. When we live according to God's identity, we will live for God and for others. And that's the only way that it works. And when you and I live for God and others, we flourish. Okay, so Jesus gets excited and says, that's right, Peter. I am the Son of God. I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. And everything that there is to say about who that guy would be, I am that. I'm the coming King. I'm the one who's going to set all things right. I'm the one who's going to restore all that was lost. And I'm going to do it a particular way. I'm going to build my church. English Standard Version is a little more word-by-word translation that says it this way. This is more like what Jesus said word-by-word. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This is the first... you like that? This is the first time Jesus has used the word church, or the word that's translated church in English. It's the word ecclesia, or ecclesia. a Greek word that's not a religious word. When you hear the word church, you think of a religious word, probably, because it's come to mean that, right? But that's not where the word came from. He didn't reach into the common vocabulary and pick out a religious word. He reached into the secular vocabulary of Roman culture and picked a secular word that goes back to the word mandate that I was referring to. It's a word that means an assembly of people convened at a public place of council for the purpose of deliberating. You are my, Jesus said, I'm going to build my assembly of those who are called out to represent me. Quoting from smart people, smarter than I, describing this word and its original meaning in this culture. It says, this word refers to an assembly of citizens regularly summoned, the called out ones who were his official representatives. As I'm reading this definition, would you please think of yourself, if you're a follower of Jesus, that you've been called into something called the church. And it's not a building where worshipers gather. It is that, but really not. It's so much more than that. It's an assembly of people called out by God. Not a religious institution, not an ethnic group, but it's the company of the committed, the covenant community where we are brothers and sisters in fellowship with Christ. The church is people, the redeemed people of God. It is God's primary program in the world, the visible expression of the rule of Christ, the voluntary association of those committed to Jesus as Lord. So it doesn't really, if we understand what the church is, doesn't even make sense to use the phrase, are you going to church? Because the church is us assembled, representing our King and our Lord to our world. That's why this is so essential in Jesus' mission. And that's why we do well to put a high value on this gathering that Jesus has created around the globe called the church. That's why, for example, this Friday, we saw a video, right? The church in North County is gathering together to worship God as one in unity, the way Daria said earlier. Daria, which I hope you guys come. I was fun watching that video because those are all my buddies. Those are all pastors that I get together with regularly, and they're the same people that put on that marriage getaway that we do in the fall. And together we said, you know what? What if we got all our churches together and just worship Jesus? So they got some different worship folks together from different churches, and we're going to meet in this huge building that could hold about 1,200 of us, I think, over at Carlsbad Community. Beautiful worship center. Try to be there this Friday because it's the church that Jesus is building. His commitment, I will build my church. You and I are invited to help. But Jesus is the carpenter. Jesus has the contractor's license. Jesus is the architect. He's building something. And you're part of it if you're a follower of Jesus. It is popular right now to bash the church. There's a book even, I haven't read it, so I don't know what its message is, but its title is How to Be a Christian Without Going to Church. And it feels like it wants to say, you're good by yourself. Maybe it doesn't say that. I don't want to put any words into the author's mouth. But the concept is there. I like Jesus. I don't like the church. They're a bunch of hypocrites, so I'm not going to be involved. And that is antithetical to everything in the New Testament. You will never find anything written in the New Testament to individual Christians. It's always in the context of those that are called together to love each other, to grow in Christ together, to serve each other, and together reach their world. All through the New Testament. His promise is the church I build will prevail against hell. Hell will not withstand the church I build. You feel in there part of the mission. Satan has come against people in this world. God could say, that's it, you're banished forever, be gone. But he's chosen rather to use people to bring his judgment against Satan and his works. He's chosen to use people filled with his spirit to undo the destruction that Satan does in the lives of people. Therefore, you are extremely important in God's plan for this world. He could do it by himself. He's chosen not to. He does things primarily through his people. And he does things primarily through his people gathered in his church. So the building up of Jesus' church is hugely important. And the tearing down of Jesus' church is really foolish. That's like putting holes in the boat that you're trying to go across the ocean in. I don't like the boat, so I'm going to sink it. You're in the boat, don't sink it. Don Williams, I love Don Williams. He was an early leader in the Vineyard movement. Before that, he was a major leader in the Jesus movement in the Hollywood area. He was on staff at Hollywood Presbyterian Church. And in the late 60s, early 70s, when God's Spirit was just poured out and hundreds of thousands of people were coming to Christ all over L.A., he was a young leader in that. He's a phenomenal preacher. Wrote a great book called Start Here. And he says this: the presence of the kingdom of God is good news because it means that God's presence has returned and that Satan's kingdom is under siege. Sins are forgiven. The sick are healed. The demonized are delivered. The exiles come home. The age to come is upon us now because God's kingdom is here. The church is not the kingdom. The church is the community of the kingdom. The church is the community who have come under the reign of the king. Therefore, they're in the kingdom. And they are the people and the vehicle and the army and the hospital and the school and the family by which God's kingdom is advancing throughout the world, has been since Jesus established it in this conversation we're reading with Peter and the disciples, and continues to this day until the day that Jesus comes back. Jesus' purpose for his church. This next verse is unbelievable to me. Unbelievable what I'm about to read to you. Would to God that it would be made real in our hearts. God, even as I read the eternal word, make it alive in my and our hearts when we read your purpose for your church, your ecclesia, your called out ones. His intent was that now, in this age, through Jesus' church, the manifold, the variegated, the multidimensional, the entirety of, the manifold wisdom of God, his truth, the way he sees things, the way reality is, the wisdom for how to live, the wisdom for how to fix broken things, the wisdom for how a society should be, the wisdom for how to restore broken relationships, the wisdom for how to heal broken lives, the wisdom how to make things right, the wisdom of God should be made known through the church. Just listen to this, what God has in mind for you. To the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. That area that you and I don't even think about too much. The region in the heavenly spiritual world where there is warfare, where there is conflict, where there's angels, where there's demons, where it's invisible but real and intersects with our lives. That place that he describes so fully of principalities and powers and rulers and dominions, the thing that affect our world. Pause, Ron. Do you understand? Do you understand that our struggles are not against flesh and blood? Ephesians 6, they're against rulers and powers and principalities in high places. God's intent, we're reading the Word of God, is that through you and me, he wants to reveal to that whole world his wisdom, in addition to this world. According to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you see the immensely important immensely important. Did I do that right grammatically? The church is immensely important. That's what I want to say. What does Jesus think of the church? Here's what the Word of God says. Remember, it's all built on this revelation. Jesus is the one. He's the Messiah. He's the King. He's the Son of the living God. He's not a misguided martyr, like you've probably heard someone say. He's the King. Rose from the dead. Poured out his Spirit. Filled his church with his Spirit to empower us to grow into everything that he wants to accomplish in the world through his church. I'm writing, Paul writing to Timothy about the church. I'm writing these instructions to you so that if I'm delayed in my coming to you, you'll know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of truth. Now, that is what we're called to be and what, in some sense, God sees us as and what we seem to have a long way to do to become that, right? But that's where that's God's intent. That's his provision, that we would be the pillar and the foundation of the truth, not the laughingstock of the world, not some misrepresentation by our internal fightings, not a misrepresentation of who he is, but the representation of God on the earth. It makes me think, oh, we gotta get this right. It's not sort of an option, maybe get it right, get it wrong. No, this is important. We must build the church with Jesus. He must build it through us. We must join in his endeavor. We must get on his mission, our mandate to join him in building his church. Peter, the guy that got the revelation, to whom Jesus said, that's right, and I'm going to build my church on this, wrote later, you, the church, are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. A priest represents people to God and God to people. We stand in the gap in many times. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're like another nation, only you're called out to be separated unto God. That's what holy means. You're sanctified. You're called for a purpose, made holy in your purposes to serve God. That's who you are. A holy nation, a people belonging to God, so that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Wow. That's Jesus' perspective on us. Don't dog the church. If you see problems, become part of the solution. Don't get in disunity. Follow the word we heard earlier. Build unity. Don't dog other gatherings of the church. We are one of, I don't know, 300,000, I think, church gatherings in the United States. They're the church, and we with them are the church. Therefore, we love the body of Christ, whether they're Catholic or Presbyterian or Lutheran or Methodist or Independent or Calvary Chapel, whatever, those that have followed Jesus, have his Spirit in them. They're our brothers, they're our sisters, they're never our enemies, right? So we stand for blessing. Yes, we speak to each other truth when things need to be corrected. In love. Okay, got off track there, right? There's some authority. Jesus keeps talking to Peter. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will, having been bound in heaven, be bound on earth, is a more literal translation. Will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Keys unlock things, loose them. Lock things, bind them. He's given his church authority to lock and to unlock things in the spiritual realm. That's what we have together. So often, we're like I am when I leave my house and go, where'd I put my keys? Right? He's given us the keys. Where do we put them? From that time on, that's a good revelation. The Father gave it to you, Simon. In fact, you're a Peter, a rock. In fact, on a rock, I'm going to build my church. From that time on, Jesus began to tell them that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, that he must be killed and on the third day rise again. He was ready and willing and did die to make this mission, this vision, become reality. You know, people say vision is a description of a preferred future that not only could be, but should be. Jesus, in line with the prophets that spoke his word, because they spoke the words of Christ, Peter says that, in line with the prophets, it said, for the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, decided, I'm going to accomplish that by building something called a church. And they will take this message, they will demonstrate this power, they will demonstrate this love to the ends of the earth. It's so important that I will die for this. And he died for the church. He gave his life to fulfill that vision. And I just want to ask me, if Jesus gave his life to build his church, to redeem us from sin, but to build his church, how important must the building of his church be to his followers? So he says to them, after Peter says, no, you shouldn't die, and Jesus is like, oh, you were good a second ago, but now you're messed up. That's like the voice of Satan, stop it, Peter. I'm going to die and rise again. And he says to all the disciples right after that, if anyone would come after me, if anyone wants to follow me, remember, follow the leader, you do what the leader says. Hop on one foot, follow the leader, you hop on one foot. Give your life for something, follow the leader, give your life for something. He must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? What can a man give in exchange for his soul? If you want to follow me, you're willing to live or die for me. You're willing to take your very life and put it on a cross for me and my purposes. When I read that, what I experience in context of him building his church is that I need to give my life to join him in that purpose. Do you see that? Maybe a little bit, maybe a lot. And think about this. The Gospels end with Jesus commissioning the disciples to go to the ends of the earth and join him in building his church. Acts, the next book in the Bible, describes the creation of the church with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, its birth, and the advance of the church, doing the works of the church, planting churches around the then known world. And then the rest, up until the book of Revelation, are called epistles or letters. They are training, instruction to the church for how to be the church and how to do the works of the church. Basically, the whole New Testament is about the building of the church. It's really important. It's really important. So, here's how we've boiled it down in words for us to try to understand who we are called to be and where we're headed. The vision is for people everywhere, here and around the world, to know and worship God in all his glory and goodness. The revelation of the glory of God results in us worshiping him. How do we get there? By joining Jesus to build growing communities of worshipers, churches, who are becoming like Christ, empowered to do his work. And in the next weeks, we're going to take those words, what it means to become like Christ, what it means to be empowered to do the works of Jesus and to share the words of Jesus and to show the love of Jesus and to be like Jesus, like his body, to this world. We're going to try to understand that more as we very purposefully grow in our mission together.